Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 26. As we pick up in our study last week, we saw that God was telling the Jews that the waiting for the judgment is over. They were starting to mock God because the prophets that he sent kept on saying, judgment's coming. And as the years went by, they said, you guys are just crying wolf. God's not going to come. And they were mocking God. And so God said, okay, the waiting, the mercy, my long-suffering, my patience is over. Judgment is now coming. And then today we're going to see that he rebukes the false prophets, the ones who, contrary to God's true prophets, warning of judgment because of sin, the false prophets were saying, our better days are ahead of us. Everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. And God says, those guys are speaking by their own mouths and their own heart, and I'm going to judge them. And there's a rebuke to the women that were using charms and other things to deceive people into occultism in the city of Jerusalem. And it's going to be just a lesson for us that as the world moves closer and closer to the last days, needing judgment, we'll see similar types coming up. Is occultism growing? Are people going to palm readers, crystal ball gazers, seances, stuff like that? Much of that driven by women who are listening to doctrines of demons and for some money taking in to give life readings to people and telling them what's going to happen. It happened in Jerusalem back before the judgment that came. And God rebukes them, and then he rebukes the people for wanting to hear from the prophets even though their hearts are turned to idols. And the lesson for us there is that God is pretty much saying, don't go to my word if you guys are just lusting after idols. Repent, then come to my word. Come to me after repentance away from the things of the world. And we'll see that today in our study. In Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 26, what we ended with last week, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision, the prophets of God, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. All the judgment that Jeremiah and Ezekiel are talking about is far into the future. Everything's wonderful for us right now. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. No more waiting. And I often wonder, how much longer are we going to have to wait? Maybe not much longer. And every day there's more news out of the Middle East, and you know, I've been keeping you abreast of some of the things happening. And today, I don't know if the national news covered it, but Israel hit the number one Hezbollah guy today. Did the news cover that? That Israel hit, made a secret bomb in the guy's car, killed the top guy of Hezbollah. That's killed many Americans and Jews. And now Syria, Hezbollah, Iran are all meeting. How are we going to get Israel for this? And the Ehud Barak has told his military, okay, I want full plans for a full military invasion into Gaza. We've got to stop these missiles from coming in. Yeah, right now he's not doing anything. But if they do, so you can tell they're shooting. The other day they shot 30 missiles, blew up, this guy, this young boy, he lost his legs, and other things are happening. The Jews are screaming at the government, you've got to do something. And see, they're sending those missiles from Gaza into Israel because they want Israel to do something. Jeremy Wynn and I were talking about it in the office. It's kind of like that high school brawl where, somebody's wanting to be the punk and he keeps pushing because he wants the other guy to smack him. And then the fight goes. And what Gaza's ready to do, they're pushing because they really want Israel to take that swing. So that when that first swing happens, that it can go full bore. Because they have the plan for the full bore deal. And they're ready for the full bore deal. And so we're living in those times where God might just say, okay, it's enough, and we're going to, and things would probably start clicking pretty quick if this war gets going into the prophetic scenario, and the Lord might say, okay, we're done. We're going to start bringing the last days in full bore, and the judgment's going to be coming. Chapter 13, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord's God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. And we have to be so careful because there's so many people out there, and you know, rattling off some like Pat Robertson and others. And you know, I like certain things that Pat Robertson does, but every year he says he goes spend some time with God, and then he comes out with a whole list of things that God told him. And last year it was God told him there was going to be nuclear weapons detonated in 2007, and there was going to be issues. Now, I thought so too, but I thought so with my own heart. Other people, many hundreds, thousands, many millions maybe, of Christians thought, this is going to be the year. A lot of people were saying it. But it was our own heart. So I never said, thus says the Lord. But see, some people did. And when some people say it, even if it's the motive of they're thinking they're going to be right, and so then when it does happen, people are going to go, wow, he's a prophet of God, or whatever motivated him, horrible things happen when it doesn't happen. And see, God, this is a chapter for all people who would say, thus says the Lord, when it's really just their own heart, their own intellect, their own, you know, CIA people that are out there that give them information. Okay, I think this is going to happen, so I'm going to say God said it's going to happen. And then people will be impressed. And so we're not allowed to be impressed. Peter addresses the true nature of a prophet. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. See, true prophets of the true God, they speak things and they came true. What percent? 100%. There is absolutely no deviation at all. And so we have it confirmed, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We're not allowed to just have it come out of our heart. We're not allowed to just think it. We're not allowed to believe it the way we want to. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I have never sensed from God that kind of moving of the Holy Spirit where it is God speaking and he's saying, Kevin, and say it just like this. And so I have things that are on my mind, I have perceptions, but I know they come from my own heart. So this is what I'm thinking, I don't know if it's from the Lord or whatever. And the true men of God, they were being told, write this. Okay, and God was looking over the shoulder. I didn't say put a comma there. I said, it was exacting details of exactly what they were supposed to write. Holy men, moved by God to give us these instructions out of the Word of God. So, it's woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. God is not impressed with these people. Anybody that says. In fact, when people told me about Pat Robertson's prophecy of last year, and again, I like a lot of things that Pat does, but he'll answer to God for this one. And I said, did he offer rocks out to everybody that was listening that if by January 1st, 2008, it doesn't come true, you can stone me as a false prophet? If he didn't do that, then I'm not interested in what he had to say. And we should have the same attitude. If we're ever going to say, thus says the Lord, hand rocks out to people, tell them to stone you, because that's what the Jews were supposed to do when it happened. So, O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. They go off and steal their prey, hide them in their dens. And so it's like the false prophets come and they make prey. And then they go sneak away. When their false prophecies don't come true, they sneak away and they don't really stand accountable for what they've done. Verse 5, you have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. Now he's talking about these false prophets who were saying, oh, it's for a long time. I'm a true prophet of God. Jeremiah and Ezekiel are false prophets. I'm the true prophet of God. The best days for Israel are ahead of us. The best days are here and now. God is not angry with the nation of Israel. We're the chosen people of God. He's not going to let Babylon come and destroy us. And so then what God is saying is, you false prophets have prevented the wall, the spiritual wall to protect the nation of Israel from being blocked up in the gaps and protected, because you're not calling the people to repentance like my true prophets are. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 29, because this is so important. Because true prophets call people to repentance and strengthen the wall for battle against the enemy. And I would say this is true of the wall around your family. This is true of the wall around a nation. True of the wall around the church. There is a wall, and Satan is constantly battering that wall. And if he can get in, there's a breach in the wall. The true prophets, the true men of God, the true women of God will be saying there's a breach in the wall. We need to fix the breach of the wall. And God is constantly calling us to stand in the breach of the walls in our family, in our church, in the nation. And we see this goes right along with what, you know, Ezekiel chapter 13 says. 22 verse 29 says, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. This is all man-to-man stuff. God looks down on the nation of Israel. He saw them ripping off the widow and the orphan, saw them oppressing each other, stealing from one another, violating the laws of God in dealing with one another. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. I found no one in the nation of Israel who would say, stop it. This is sin. This is immorality. We're going to destroy the nation if we continue down this path of rebelling against the law of God. We've got to stop ripping off the widow. Stop ripping off orphan. We've got to stop legalizing homosexuality. Again, California, the last litany of laws that they passed down there, it's if you fear for your children at all, you cannot put them in public school. There's a huge thing starting that people are saying, drive a junker car, do something. You've got to get your kids out because they have to be taught pro-homosexual agenda. Transvestites have to be allowed and are encouraged to be allowed into the teaching profession to teach. Imagine your man teacher becoming a girl tomorrow and back to a man next week and back to a girl again in front of your kids in California, and that has to be allowed. And the people aren't standing up saying, this is an abomination to God. It will lead to our destruction. We must stop this. And the people that do try and say that are belittled by the governmental authorities throughout the nation. And it will bring the destruction of our nation. And so he says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. So I have to destroy it. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. I will destroy them, and we will be destroyed. You know, it's just that simple. We're going to be destroyed. And by the way, those laws are coming into our state too. Just bam, bam, bam. They're working on them to be added to Washington State to be the next one after California for all these laws, because we have homosexuals in the House and the Senate, one in particular who, it's his mission in life. He got elected with a mission to destroy the laws of the state that are intended to say evil is evil and good is good. And his mission is to change it from so that evil is good and good is evil. And that's his mission. And he's been driven by it. I saw him. I tried to refute him in the House a year and a half ago when they were passing the laws pertaining to employers having to hire people. And everybody mocked the Christians that were talking to the House committee. People were there mocking the righteousness. So back to Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 5. You have not gone up into the gaps. See, we're supposed to go into the gaps. We're supposed to call our neighbors into repentance. We're supposed to call people into an obedience to God. Now, you have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. When I was at the House committee, there were people from the churches. I represent this church, this church, this church, and we are all in support of this bill, which is going to allow, going to force employers within the state of Washington to have to keep hired somebody. Imagine, you work for, you're a Pizza Hut store owner, and the guy checking out the pizzas today, he's a guy. Tomorrow he wants to be a girl. Next day he wants to be a guy. You know your customers are not going to come to your store because they're offended by that. You have to hire him. If you fire him, you will be sued. And I was sitting there listening to this law, and this guy stands up. Us churches, we support this law. It's a human rights issue. And so they have a futile vision. They have spoken with false divination. You say the church and God and Christianity and the Bible supports the passing of this law. You have not spoken for God. The Word of God does not say to do that. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel. Not written in the record of the house of Israel then. What are they not written in now? They're not written in the book of life. They're going to go through their church life, but they're not going to have everlasting life because their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're not going to be able to go into heaven, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. When judgment truly comes upon this nation, people are going to realize that the false prophets were liars. When the judgment comes, they will realize that there was an offense to God. And not that they'll repent of it necessarily, but they'll know it. They'll know that things didn't go as they were hoping, that their better days were ahead of them. In fact, I've told some of you this, but there might be others that haven't. We just passed Christmas. I didn't even mention it this year, that I think it's a travesty for us as parents to tell our children about Santa Claus, because we're lying to them. And when I was a parent of children that God entrusted into my care, I refused to tell them about Santa Claus for Christmas. And it was kind of interesting, because the way it worked out is that I told my son there's no Santa Claus, but he didn't have to big deal it at this preschool that he was at. Well, then I get a call from this preschool teacher saying that my son had disrupted the class because he had told some kids that there was no Santa Claus. And that, she was chastising me for having told my son. I go, now let me get this right. I told my son the truth, and because he told the truth, you're calling me and reprimanding me for telling the truth. Well, yeah, and I go, I told my son not to stir it up. I'll find out what happened and stuff, and he won't stir it up, but I'm going to tell my son the truth. So I told him, don't stir it up and stuff, just... this is what I told you, just do. And he's like 5, 6 years old. And so then he comes back the next day and goes, Papa, there is a Santa Claus. Everybody went home and they talked to their parents and there is a Santa Claus. Basically, I'm going to believe it. I go, Nathaniel, that's okay. Because I want you to know that right now, everybody in that class and all their parents were telling you that there is a Santa Claus. There is a day that you will know there's not a Santa Claus. And then you'll know I told you the truth. And so then, a little while later, and we would go to the mall, and I would say, Nathaniel, go up in Santa Claus's land. Okay, I get to go. Yeah, go ahead. Look really closely at his beard. Now come back. What did you notice about his beard? It wasn't real, Daddy. Yeah, because he's just a big lying fake. And then go over here. Go over here. Want to jump in that Santa Claus's lap? Yeah. Is he the same Santa Claus as over there? No. How many Santa Clauses are there? Because children, they don't understand that deception. You want to play hide and seek, and they go, okay, find me. They put their hands on there. It's like they don't understand when they're that young. Then he realized one day it like hit him. My daddy told me the truth. And that's a valuable thing. And what a tragedy. I wonder how many hundreds of thousands of kids get discouraged, as I was, as a pagan kid, to find out my daddy lied to me. And I was really, it bothered me that I had been lied to. Now, other people say, Kevin, I grew up with Santa Claus and it didn't bother me. That's fine for you. But it bothered me, and it actually was probably started me on the road of rebellion. It bothered me so bad. And our children might end up in the same little world. And so the best thing is tell them the truth. Let them think you're a liar, because everybody believes in Santa Claus, because they will find the truth and they'll know you told them the truth. And that's what God is saying here. Here's the false prophets. They're telling you what you want to hear. You're going to get presents from this great guy that comes. And there's all kinds of other problems with Santa Claus. But, you're going to find out that's a lie. And the ones who are warning you about the truth and the consequence of sin, they came true. And we should be like the true prophets and not like the false ones. So, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, when there is no peace, and one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. See, the false prophets were saying, there's peace. The Babylonians aren't going to get us. The Chinese aren't going to get us. The Russians aren't going to get us. Al-Qaeda's not going to get us. We're the only remaining superpower in the world, and we can do all this other stuff with no consequence. That's like putting up this sand and rock and stuff in the walls of our country without using cement. And it looks like a wall. It looks like a defense, but it's useless. And when the true storm comes, the true storms of the world come, we'll find out that our wall is useless. As it says here, say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar. Tempered mortar is repent, obey God, turn to Him, stop ripping each other off. You know, all the sins that our world is involved in, stop it. It would be tempered mortar, but they're using untempered mortar, fake mortar. Say to those who use untempered mortar that it will fail. It will fall. The wall will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? In other words, the nation will go, what did you do? You told us that we're protected. You told us, what happened to the mortar? What happened to our strength? What happened to the wall that was supposed to keep us still prosperous into the future? You told us it would be so. Well, you forgot to tell us about Jesus. You forgot to call the nation to repentance. And see, 2 weeks ago, as I alluded to a couple studies ago, when President Bush got up and said, our greater days are ahead. We're going to send you $150 billion and increase the stimulus of you guys being able to go out and spend. And I'm saying, God, that you mean really? Our president doesn't understand that our financial situation is on the verge of absolute collapse globally? And it's like, we'll just print up $150 billion, give it to you, and everything's going to be okay. And when that little fairy tale falls apart, the nation's going to go, but, you know, senators, congressmen, president, why did it all fall apart? And the answer will be what? Because we sinned and no one called us to repentance. No one called us to repentance for the things that we are doing as a nation that are in complete rebellion against God and are obnoxious to Him and are an abomination to Him. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger and great hailstones and fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fail. It will fall. And you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord. Do we see peace ahead for us and for the world? I don't see any peace. I see no peace ahead for the world. And calamity is coming. It's written all over, if you have the biblical eyes to see. It's written all over that the days of our peace are about to end. And we as God's people, should that lack of peace come in our generation, I pray that we'll all be that tempered mortar in the wall, telling people the wall, when they say, why did the wall break down? That our message is not because the Democrats took over or because Islamic President Obama took over. It's going to be because of the nation that went into sin. It all started when we took the Ten Commandments down from the wall. And then it was followed by where we can slaughter the babies in the womb, that God saw every single one of them. And on and on and on, that we're there to tell them that. Instead of it's political, it's this, it's the Russians, it's the Iranians, it's because of our sin. Likewise, Son of Man, set your face against the daughters of your people, who prophesy out of their own heart. prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? There were women sorcerers, women using magic and divination to earn some money, as we're going to see, to get those last bits of bread in the city during the siege. You know, and again, you have to remember, Babylon is sieging Jerusalem. Food is drying up inside the city. The false prophets are saying, God's going to deliver us. They're going to be gone. We're going to have peace. And the women are getting into occultism, and you go and you pay your little astrologer, tea leaf reading, you know, woman occultist, some of your last bread to say, what's the word for me? And God says in verse 19, and will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? And actually what happens in much of the occultic world is people will go to their witch doctor or their, you know, their tea leaf reader, and the demon spirit speaking through them will actually tell the people, it's your neighbors getting you. What do you need to do? You need to kill your neighbor. Well, the neighbor's usually the Christian. See, the demons are saying, get the Christian. You know, sitting as the pastor of this church, it's becoming unreal how many stories I'm hearing of people in the workplace having coworkers all of a sudden, just for unknown reasons, becoming hostile and spreading false rumors about the Christian in employment, leading to them being called on the carpet to the managers. And it's the spirit of wickedness is getting stronger, and the demons that, you know, as people more and more are getting involved in demonic activity, they go to work and all of a sudden they can't stand you and they don't know why. But it's because the demons are trying to malign the workers, God's workers. And see, that's what God is saying here. God is saying, you've caused people to be put to death by whatever you're telling them in your little incantations. You're causing people to die that shouldn't die, and people live that shouldn't live. The ones, the true murderers, are getting away, and you're fingering the righteous people. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms, by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Do you ever get sad at the decisions made in the world? As God's people, I mean, I get sad all the time. And God is saying, you know, all this occultism, demonic activity, people just rejecting God, hating Him, hating His law, and making decisions. God grieves when we're sad. It makes us sad. Some people say, I'm so sad. God says, yeah, I know you are, because the wickedness is abounding. And it's just another sign of the world that we're living in. We can have an inner joy, though, but we're sad to watch. I am sad to watch the destruction of my nation. Because, you know, unfortunately, I'm old enough to know what it used to be like. When it used to have the fear of God. And things have so rapidly changed. It's amazing. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. How did God do that? Total destruction of Jerusalem, except for a remnant of people who escaped into Babylon. And we're talking just a few. And judgment came and destroyed the rest of them. Let's quickly go through 14. It says, now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. Now the elders were the people that had really allowed the nation of Israel to go into immorality, sin, rebellion against God's word. Our equivalent would be, you know, the city's been surrounded. You know, the Chinese ships are landing and troops are coming and stuff. And all of a sudden, our legislators come to some of the church pastors and say, what do we do now? You know, this is the elders that they're seeing Babylon all around. They're beginning to realize maybe we were listening to the wrong prophets. And so they come to Ezekiel and they say, Ezekiel, what do we do now? It's looking like you were right and they were wrong. Now, some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? They want you to tell them something from me. You know, God is saying, they came to you because they want to hear from me. And I see their wicked hearts are full of adultery and idolatry and everything else, all their decadence, everything that they have forced upon the nation of Israel and their immorality, and they want me to talk to them. I'm not going to. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his hearts and puts them before him, what causes him to stumble in iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. Oh, you want to come to me? I'll tell you. You're going to watch all that filth? You're going to be involved in filth and immorality and stuff and then come to church and say, God, speak to me. I want to be ministered to. I think you ought to go repent first, is what he says. And I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are estranged from me by their idols. When people come to me and they'll say, Kevin, I just don't feel God. I just haven't felt. I mean, according to this, if anybody ever comes to you with that, is there idols in your heart? I mean, are you, because what God is saying is they estrange themselves from me because they've got idolatry. They want to come and hear from me. I don't want to talk to them until they repent. We should also beware of that possibility. Sometimes, you know, King David felt like, where are you, Lord? Job felt like, where are you? And there wasn't idolatry there. But sometimes that feeling of separation can be because God is saying, repent. Get rid of your idolatry. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abomination. For anyone of the house of Israel, of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me, and sets up his idols in his heart, and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Which is, you don't want to hear God answer you when it's like, God, show me the word while there's immorality going on. It's like, repent of the immorality, come and let the word of God wash. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet, false prophet it's talking about, is induced to speak anything to that person saying, I want to hear from God. Oh, you want to hear from God? Well, you know, tune into Joel Osteen. He'll say your better days are ahead of you. It doesn't matter what you're doing with your life. I, the Lord, have induced that prophet. I have. And what he means by induced, I'm going to call him on the carpet. I'm going to call that prophet on the carpet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. So he's telling Ezekiel, you tell these elders, go repent of their idolatry before they come to hear from you, which is really not from you, it's from me. If they decide to go down the street and go, is there another pastor in the house that'll tell me everything in my life is wonderful and I'm going to be entirely blessed by God and I can live in all this filth and immorality? Is there some pastor that'll tell me, yeah, he's just down the street and he'll charge you and you'll be able to do it? And then God says, I will judge him. They will bear their iniquity and I will require it of him. They shall bear their iniquity. The punishment, verse 10, of that prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, says the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, verse 12, and then now 13, son of man, when a land sins against me, by persistent unfaithfulness, showing God's mercy, his long suffering, his patience, By persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, Job, were in it, in Jerusalem, it says at the end of the chapter. So this is how we know the answer to Carl's question is, we know this is Ezekiel seeing a vision of Jerusalem. If only Noah, Daniel, and Job were in Jerusalem, they would never deliver, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Now look at Noah. By faith, he stuck true to God's word in the midst of the entire world, which could have been billions of people. We don't know how many people were on the world before the flood. Could have been. He kept his faith, saving just himself and his family and the entire world destroyed. Daniel, by faith to stay separate from the Babylonian life. Job, who stayed faithful in the midst of severe suffering unprecedented upon any man in the history of everybody besides Job. So oppressed, but he kept his faith. He goes, yet even in that, he did not use his lips to curse God. Naked I came into the world, naked I'm going to go into the world. Blessed be to God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, so verse 15 and 16 is, even if I cause wild beasts, because the first thing I do is I kill man and beast. I kill man and beast as my first plague, which breeds, by the way, cougars, wolves, lions, bears. They like eating dead people and dead things. So he kills the beast that we use, like cows, to eat. And then people are dying, starvation and violence. Now the wild beasts come and he brings the beasts, only Moses, Noah, and Job, or not Moses, but Noah, Daniel, and Job. And verse 17, if I bring the sword to the land, no one's going to be delivered except the righteous. Verse 19, or if I bring pestilence, so death, sword, pestilence to the land, diseases. Verse 20, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were still in it, as I live, says the Lord, they would be the only ones. Verse 21, for thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem. The sword and famine, wild beasts and pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. The future, during the tribulation period, which will be gone for, I want you to envision what it'll be like in this world. There'll be so much death. There will be animals, people that have survived all the violence of men to try and walk down the roads, and people are going to say, hey, I wonder if that guy has some food on him. Let's shoot him. And then they'll go up to his dead body. Oh, yeah, he had a little pocket of grain here. I'll be able to eat today. And then they leave him, and then they walk with a little bit of grain, but he becomes food to the cougar that's been around. And then all of a sudden they're going to die, and it's going to be utter terror for people living during the tribulation period, and it's all going to be because of the same thing as this. Verse 22. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant, who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. And so Ezekiel's telling his people in Babylon, you're going to see a remnant that comes out of destroyed Jerusalem. Destroyed Jerusalem is going to let a remnant come out, and they're going to be able to come and tell you that have already been in Babylon, yeah, Jerusalem was destroyed, just like your prophet Ezekiel, hundreds of miles away, was saying was happening in Jerusalem. It happened exactly like he said, and it was all because of the immorality in Jerusalem that we're here. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem, indeed all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. When judgment comes, it is with cause. It is because the world begged for it. And when these people come out, they're the righteous. They're the ones that God put a mark on their forehead because they grieved over the immorality in Jerusalem. So when destruction came, they were protected by God divinely to leave, and they were able to comfort the people that were already in Babylon who were wondering, you know, is God righteous, unrighteous? Oh, yes, he's righteous. You should have seen the filth in Jerusalem. And God judged it. And he used the Babylonians to do it, but he has brought righteousness, like he said through the prophets, and we alone are left, and let us not ever depart from God again. And that was the attitude that they had, and it was an attitude that was born out of judgment. Again, as we emphasize, not many of the prophets of God are here to make us feel happy about us, unless we're encouraged that, yes, God, another prophecy to just instill in my heart, I want to walk with God. I want to turn away my eyes from every wicked way. I don't want to be enticed by this licentious, evil, wicked world. Because God is watching, He cares, and I want to be one of those remnant. I want to be one that listens to the true prophets and not the false prophets. I want my life to be devoted to the God who saved me through Jesus Christ. And that's the encouragement that we get. And I would rather hear that than the happy-go-lucky, everything's wonderful, our greatest years are ahead, retirement years are wonderful, etc. Because I would rather live the truth, wouldn't you? And with our eyes open to the reality of our world and try and be salt and light in it. Satan is good at what he does. He infiltrates and brings doctrines of demons in. And we just have to be wary through the warning of the prophets to steer away. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I do pray for all of us that, Lord, as we live in unprecedented in history, in our face, immorality around us, idols, that God, you would help us to stay devoted to you, to be tempered mortar, to be placed into those crevices and the cracks in our own spiritual walk and in our families, in our workplace, and in our nation. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God. Coming soon, just like the true prophet said. And we need to be ready by just ever keeping our eyes on him until the day he takes us home. God bless you. Keep you in his care. And there's still goodies over there to fellowship with and fellowship together around the goodies. And God bless you.